Thank you. So today I wanted to think about whose words are forming our identity. That as we go through life, people say things to us, people say things about us, and it's easy to kind of pick up some of the junk which kind of comes with that. So my surname is Ahmed. My family came historically from what was north of India and is now kind of Bangladesh and Pakistan. And my family were always really proud of their background. But when I grew up, I began to go to school, I discovered not everyone shared my family's pride in their background, right? That for other people, that coming from north of India wasn't really a good thing, right? And even other people from India didn't always like where we had come from. And so after a while you go, oh, I'm not sure I always want to be open with people about who I am or where I come from, because it comes with a bit of a baggage, right? But sometimes people can be unkind in the face of meeting us. And Jesus was no stranger to this, right? That Jesus was someone who knew what it was like for people to be unkind to him, for people to not always speak well to him. Ooh, can I have the next slide, please? Thank you. This is from when Jesus was visiting Nazareth, his hometown, and this is what Mark's Gospel tells us. It says, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. So Jesus was amazing. You know that you've got to think that for Nazareth, he was probably the best preacher they'd had for a while. Coming round, and when they heard him at first, they were amazed that they saw what he'd done. They'd heard the stories about him, and that this was exciting. But then something stirred in their spirits, right? And they took offense at him. That they were like, isn't this the carpenter? Not, isn't this the best speaker we've ever heard, right? Isn't this the most amazing person? They're like, we know this guy's number. We know where he comes from. We know who his family are and where he lived and who he grew up with. Says, isn't he the carpenter? That's a real statement about his identity, right? And then comes this next line. Isn't this Mary's son? Now, in the ancient world, that's really quite offensive, right? You normally would refer to someone by their father's name. That when you say, isn't this Mary's son? There's a little bit of an undertone, but we're not quite sure who this man's dad is, right? And that, so it's a real kind of dig. And into the face of that, Jesus doesn't let them define who he is, right? His response back is, a prophet is not without honor except in his own home, right? He knows who he is. He knows that he's a prophet. He knows that God has sent him with a purpose and a mission and a message. And he is not going to be dissuaded from fulfilling his purpose, because actually the people who know him best don't get behind his identity, right? And that is often the way that sometimes it's the people who know us best in our family, in our school, in our oldest friends, who can most struggle to get with the good things that God is speaking over us, right? Who can be the ones who can be most challenged by what God's calling us into. But what Jesus did so well is he lived out of his identity about what God had said about him. That he knew the truth which God has spoken about him, and he lived out of obedience to that. At the beginning of Mark's Gospel, we have this story of the baptism of Jesus, which says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." That God spoke over Jesus, "You are my Son, who I love, and in whom I am pleased." And that Jesus' whole life is driven by this sense of knowing who he is in God, that he lives from this place of community and communion and connection with God. And in that place, he isn't swayed by everyone else, right? When people in Nazareth insult him, he doesn't let that change his identity. When he's successful in ministry and the crowds are swarming towards him, he doesn't become big-headed. That when the crowds reject him and they're turning away, he doesn't go to the disciples and say, "You know what, guys, maybe we should change the message to try and bring these guys back." That he can live with both success and failure and not be changed, because he knows who God says he is. And because he lives out of what God says, not what he sees, he can cope with the insults, he can cope with the success and failure, and he can keep ministering out of that presence and power of God. And I want to be more like Jesus, right? I want to have that ability to be unswayed by whether I am succeeding or I'm failing. I want to be able to be able to bear with when I'm popular and when I'm unpopular, because it's life, right? That sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down, sometimes everyone loves you, sometimes it seems hard to find one person who loves you, right? That we all go through those seasons, but the one constant, that one faithful anchor is God. He is the one we can rely on, who is constant. And so for the second kind of half of this talk, I want to think about some of the things which God speaks over us, some of the truths God brings for us. And the first one I want to bring is one from my favorite passages in Genesis chapter 1, where it says this. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground." That God made them in his image. Later on in Genesis, you get the story of Noah, and at the end of that, there's a command against murder. And God says, "You shouldn't murder people, because every human is made in my image," right? He roots that right, that dignity, in the fact that people are image bearers of God, that we're all made in God's image, that we all have this intrinsic kind of dignity, and we're all invested with an authority to reign over creation, to bring God's good reign into being. And you might do that through caring for your garden or your pet. You might have children or family members you care for, you might have a place of work, but we all have places which God has brought under our authority to bring his reign. But what I particularly want to think about is actually relationships, because we will all have people in our life who at times don't treat us with dignity and respect. And part of somehow is how we have the need to use authority is to provide challenge, right? So you might have a friend or a romantic relationship where someone is not treating you appropriately. And then there's a call for you to use authority to challenge that and maybe even to get out of that relationship. Other times, maybe you could have a child who is always disrespecting you, right? And then you'd need to use authority to kind of bring a challenge to that, to try and help them to treat you well. Sometimes actually, if you have parents, particularly if you have non-Christian parents, they can just does not get who you are. And that actually you have to have a boundary to not take on some of their negative ideas about your identity. We sometimes need to use our authority to kind of police some of these key relationships in our life so we can live out of that truth that we're made in God's image, that we're worthy of dignity and respect. The second passage I wanted to talk about here is from about our identity, is about 1 Peter. And it says this: "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." That we're not just called as individuals, we're called as a community, right? We're called as a community, as a family, to be people who image and reflect God to the world, right? That to be his priests, we make God known into our communities. And also we bring praise back to God, right? So that being a priest is a two-way relationship. You're showing God to the world and you're bringing the world's praise back to God. And that if you've ever thought, what's the purpose in life? What's my meaning? Well, your purpose is ultimately to praise and worship God. And that it can't be taken away from you, right? So some days your life will be super busy and it'll be filled with lots of responsibilities. At other times, actually, life can be quite barren and there can be not enough to do. But in whatever season you find yourself, you're called to worship. You're called to bring the praises of the one who's called you out of darkness. You're called into that loving relationship, that intimacy. And when we live in that place of intimacy, we are rooted in the vine, and the sustenance, the love, the power, and the grace of God, it comes down into our life and it empowers us to bear fruit, to change, to witness, to be lights to truth and justice in the world. And this verse ends with the sense of that we are people who have received mercy. Mercy means literally to treat someone better than they deserve. And that when I talked about Jesus being loved by God, I think everyone here agreed with me, right? And when I talked about God being happy in him and being satisfied and being pleased with him, you all agreed with me. Now, if I told you that God was loved John and he was happy with John, you would probably still all agree with me. But when we think about ourselves, it can be really hard to believe that God has that same happiness and joy and love for us. But actually, that is the work of the cross, right? At the cross, God shows mercy. He treats us better than we deserve. And that Jesus takes all our sin and rubbish, all our guilt and all our shame, and we receive back his righteousness, his good relationship, his standing with God. And when God looks at us, he sees that righteousness of Jesus. And thus, when he sees us, he loves us and he approves of us and he is satisfied with us. And everything which would be true of Jesus and how God loves him is true of you. Every single bit of it. So if you can believe that God loves Jesus, that is exactly how much God loves you. That if you can believe that God is satisfied in Jesus and he rejoices in Jesus, that is how much he is satisfied and rejoices over you. And that is what it means to be a people who have received God's mercy. I wanted to finish back on a verse I know I've spoken about here before, but it was an important verse to me as a young Christian, and it was a verse I really struggled with. And it says, it's from the Psalms. It says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." It can be really hard for us to understand and to believe that God has made us wonderful, that he has made us in a way which is fantastic, to accept ourselves, not just spiritually, but physically, and to celebrate everything about how God has made us. And when I was preparing this talk, I remembered a story about when I was a teenager. And I remember being in the shower and kind of scrubbing at my skin, right? And I grew up in Essex, and people in Essex are super pale. So I appreciate I don't look very dark comparative to average in Coventry, But for Essex, I was darker than everyone else, right? And I would sit there kind of scrubbing at myself because I wasn't happy with who I was. I didn't know Jesus. I didn't know that truth that he had made me well. And that I just want to speak that for people here, that God has made you well, that he rejoices in you, he celebrates in you. And actually, as we go through life, not everyone we meet sees that. Not everyone understands that truth about us. But I want to remind you of it today. And so these are my three points I want you to kind of remember and take home. I want you to remember God's incredible, tender love. That when I began preparing this talk, I felt pretty quickly that God was talking to me about words. And when God spoke to me about words, my heart was like, oh, maybe God wants to rebuke me for how I've used words over the last couple of months. And actually, as I sat in God's presence, I found that he didn't want to rebuke me, but he wanted to heal me. That he wanted to bring a greater wholeness and a freedom from words other people have spoken about me. And that I wonder how often that's the case, right? That we can often feel fearful about God, right? We can think that he might have something against us, but actually that he is all for us, right? But when we have trouble, we need to learn to run to him because he is the one who is for us. I really hope that you have a sense of God's just tender love and presence for you today. I think God wants to release people from pain of negative words spoken over you, right? And I felt that perhaps there was particularly something about negative words which has been spoken over people because of their race, that I thought there was a sense that God wanted to bring a freedom from that. And finally, I think he wants to give us a confidence in our identity, that we are made as God's image bearers, that we are made as people who image him and show him to the whole world. And that wherever you are and whoever you are, that you are made in God's image and you are worthy of dignity and respect. So let us pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you here, that I can speak, but you bring the truth, you bring the power. And I pray that you would alight on people's hearts here and you would fill them with a knowledge of your love. You would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord, on places where people have spoken lies over us, when people have spoken harmful and hurtful words, Lord. I pray that you would cut it off your people here and you would bring full freedom. You will cut off every lie and you will bring a confidence that we are made in your image, that you formed us, that you rejoice over us, that you love us. I pray that everyone here would leave with that sense of your incredible, tender love for them, that they would know that they are special and that you treasure them and that you pour out just such love and rejoicing and mercy over each one of us. And every day, your thoughts are for us, but they are not against us, and that you love us. Amen.